Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 14 this morning in Romans, chapter 6. I'd like to thank Daryl for sharing some very meaningful thoughts this morning. I know, at least in my own experience, when when I go through life, it's easy to think about the conveniences that I want, the comfort that I want to experience, and even in my Christian life, to be disturbed that things aren't going as easily as I would, demand sometimes, as if we can make demands from God, and then to remember the very things that Jesus went through, and the fact that he did this willingly on our behalf is just an extremely powerful reminder of why we're even here today, to remember Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And I hope that the passage this morning here in Romans chapter 6 will also shed some light on this. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have this morning, and as we consider what you're teaching us this morning in this passage in Romans, may we see clearly what the demands are that grace makes upon our lives. May each of us, Father, examine our lives if we find ourselves being enslaved to sin, having already received grace. May you teach us this morning that we need to make a clean break from sin in our lives and start living the way that you call us to live as those who have received grace through our baptisms. And Father, may those who are here this morning who have not yet given themselves to you, who have not yet received the grace that you freely offer because of your Son, who have not put you on yet in baptism, may they come to understand that they are living in a way that is contrary to you, that they are living still in slavery to sin, and that you are calling them out from that way of life into a brand new life, a life of freedom, to be able to live for you. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. I remember back, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 or 5 years ago, there was an athlete that got caught up in some particular crimes. His name was Michael Vick. I'm sure many of us remember the stories. He was brought to charges and I believe did some time because he was engaged in a dog fighting ring doing some things that a lot of people thought were pretty uncalled for, pretty vicious and pretty sinful, to be very frank. And I remember reading a lot of news stories about that, because it's always interesting to me how we respond when a high-profile person, whether it's an athlete or a politician or somebody else, when they get caught up in some very public sin. It's interesting to me to see how different Christians respond. In the case of Michael Vick, people were very disgusted by what he did. In other cases, and I'm not going to bring up any names, but when certain politicians are found to be guilty of different sins, some Christians are all over that as well. Other times, we try to set aside what those people have done. If it's a politician of a party that we happen to support, we tend to be more lenient. If it's a politician of the from the opposing party, then we're all over their sin. When it's an athlete that we don't like, we jump all over him or her. If it's an athlete that happens to play for our team, hey, then we can be a little bit more lenient. But we tend to look at these high-profile people and make judgments about how they live their lives. And when we find out that they've been caught up in some sin, especially if it's a form of very public sin, a lot of times I wonder if we feel some happiness that they've been caught up in that. We like to see how they've been called out. We like to render our own judgment upon them. We like to see what they're going to get, and we like to comment on the punishment that they receive and so on. I wonder if we do that because we're able to see in them and in their failures a scapegoat for our own failures. I wonder if we can sort of cast aside or hide our own sin and our own failures in another person. And when we can knock down someone who is on a high stage and look about and talk about their sin, I wonder if it dulls our own perception of our own sin. They represent to us that we are, in fact, just like them. Not perhaps with the same sins, but sin nonetheless. We find that in the case of Michael Vick, though we're not going to be caught up in any kind of a dogfighting ring, and we can look negatively upon him and look down upon him for the things he did, but when we do that, is it causing us to overlook our own sins? If each of our lives were to be put on public display, would we be happy or embarrassed by what others would see? Romans chapter 3, or rather Paul in Romans chapter 3, teaches a fundamental truth. He says we are all sinners, every single one of us. And previous to that, Paul had been comparing the Jews and the Gentiles with each other. And he'd been looking at some of the arguments that they had been throwing around as to why maybe the Jews were more superior to the Gentiles, or why the Gentiles were more superior to the Jews. And Paul brings up arguments for both of them to show why those arguments are stupid. They're wrong. There's no way that anyone can stand above another and say, well, I'm better than so-and-so. I deserve more. I'm more spiritual because of my background or whatever. Because when it comes right down to it, each and every one of us has the same background. We're all sinners. And so Paul undercuts any pride that we might experience. He undercuts any arrogance that we might have in our lives when we compare ourselves to another person or to another group or to an athlete or to a politician. And he says, we're all sinners. Every single one of us comes from that same stock, if you will. We sin. And because of that sin, we have been separated from God. That's why in chapter 4, Paul talks about faith. That the only way we can come to God is not on the basis of any merit that we can bring to God or instill in our own lives, because although we can do some good things, at the end of the day, we can't do enough. And we can keep pressing forward to keep doing things for God, but it's never enough, because we have to find a way of dealing with that fundamental problem that separates us from God, and it's sin. So in chapter 5, he tells us that Jesus died for our sins to save us from our sins so that we can be forgiven and have an eternal life with our Father, God. And he makes this awesome statement in that chapter down around verse 11 where he says, while we were enemies, Christ Jesus died for us. And every time I read that and every time I think about that, I'm overwhelmed with the goodness of God that, as he says earlier in chapter 3, we're all sinful. We all deserve death. The wages of sin are death. We've all heard those passages. But while we were living in that very state which warranted death for us, God had a plan. Jesus willingly came to die for our sins while we were his enemies. And then we look out at others and judge ourselves as better than them because we don't engage in the same type of sins that they engage in. One of the problems, I think, is that, I'm speaking here to those of us who have been baptized, is that many of us, after being baptized, live on a very high note for a period of time after our baptisms. Or maybe there's a significant spiritual event in our lives. Maybe a child is born into the family and it causes us to reevaluate our spiritual walk. Maybe there's a death in the family that causes the same thing. Maybe we go to a conference or we hear a particular sermon or we read a book and it's so challenging that it causes us to re-examine ourselves, to reflect on what it is that we're doing, and it elevates our spiritual walk for a while. And so whether it's our baptisms or another significant spiritual event, we carry on with our lives on a very high level spiritually, but after things settle down, we find ourselves regressing back into old patterns, old ways of living. Things that are sin, but we don't like to call sin. And so we rationalize them or we make excuses for why we did those things and we blame other people. It's mostly due, I think, to a misunderstanding of grace that allows sin to maintain its hold upon us. Now make no mistake about this. Some folks, having been baptized, continue to live in sin because they want the benefits of grace but without the pain of change. We all know, if we heard simply in this passage, that when we're baptized, we're putting to death sin in our old life, and we're putting to death an old life, and we're being raised to walk new in a brand new life. And sin loses its hold on us in our baptisms. And yet, sometimes, some of us just don't want to change. And some of us want the benefits of conversion. We want the benefits of eternal life. We want the benefits of the Holy Spirit. We want the benefits of being part of a church family. We want the benefits of everything that comes with that, but we don't want to change. And so we continue to live in sin, having received grace, because we misunderstand it. It's not an option for us. To receive grace means to make a commitment towards change. It means to make that commitment towards God and to root out the problems in our lives, the sin that's there that causes us to be distant from God. If you're here this morning and you've been baptized and you've received grace, but you still struggle with your relationship with God, it may be that there's some sin in your life that you're gripping onto, you're holding onto, you're not letting it go for whatever reason. You want to continue to do those things, or you just feel like you can't give up a particular aspect of your life and it's blocking you from living a full life with God, and you've got to let it go. You've got to commit to grace. Others, though, continue sinning after receiving grace because of another misunderstanding of grace, and they're trapped in sin by their guilt. Some people understand what God teaches. They understand the meaning of grace on a fundamental level, but when they come to apply it to themselves personally, they just don't believe that God would really and truly forgive them. And these people are characterized by saying, well, if how could God forgive me? I've done these awful things. I've done this. I've lived like this. And there's no way that God could really forgive me. And they misunderstand what grace is because they feel so much guilt for the sin that they've dealt with in their life. And yet the message of grace is that in our baptisms, we've died to sin. And we've received forgiveness. And we live a new life. And that new life is characterized by grace, not by hatred, not by guilt, not by looking back, but by looking forward and walking forward. And still others misunderstand grace and they continue to sin because they've been locked into a sinful pattern of control and rules that is far away from grace. And they're often locked into these patterns by other people who act ungraciously towards them by locking them into those systems of rules and control. Some people just don't like grace, even though it's a foundational biblical doctrine. They don't like it because it means that they don't get to control how other people act and how other people behave, and they like that. Either because they don't trust people, more often they don't trust themselves. And when you look around and you find people who are creating rules of obedience that they try to enforce on other people, it's usually because they're the ones that have trouble with those very things. And they feel like if they can police it in others, it will help them police themselves. And so they create rules, and they go beyond the Bible. I'm not talking about simply helping people live out the teachings that are in the Bible. I'm talking about people who create systems from the Bible, and orderings of things that are never found in the New Testament, or even rules that go over and above what we learn about in the Bible. And these things, these systems get placed on top of people. They become imposed on others. And it causes people who try to please others through these systems of rules and control to misunderstand grace. They don't get it. And they think that all God is about is some kind of person who's out there trying to order and dictate what I do every moment of the day, when God sets us free from sin by grace for freedom so that we can live for him. But we don't see it if we continue to live in sin for any of these three ways. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, we've got to stop living like a sinner after we receive grace. That's just the way it is. And it's up to each one of us individually to do that. And it's up to each one of us corporately to help one another do that. We have to stop living as a sinner once we've received grace. Paul makes this strange statement here in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. I don't know if you're like me, but when I read that, I think to myself, well, that's a pretty obvious question. Why would he even put that out there? Why would he be dealing with these questions about, do we keep on sinning so that grace can abound? Later on in the chapter, in verse 15, he says, so what? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? It looks like another ridiculous question. Those of us who know better know these things. And yet if we stop and think about it, I wonder if we struggle with some of the same things that caused Paul to address that question. Chapter 4, he's talking about faith. God requiring faith from us, not law. Chapter 5, he's talking about Jesus. And he's talking about the grace that we receive that has nothing to do with the law. It has nothing to do with the old covenant there. It's a new covenant aspect wrapped up in Jesus. And in everything that Jesus is and who he is. And I think that what happens is, when we start hearing this message about the total and complete forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ, and that's called grace, it's easy to misunderstand that. And so Paul's entertaining questions about, well, if God forgives our sin because of grace, and if we continue to walk in a new life and yet we still sin, but God forgives that because we're walking in a new life, then does it really matter? I'll just go about how I live and everything's covered. Or someone else might say, does it really matter how we live? It doesn't really matter. God's going to forgive anything anyways. If this sounds familiar, it's because people talk like this even today. And they mistake the goodness of God and the grace of God for a free license to live however they want. And so what Paul says is, take note that in your baptisms, you died to sin. And sin has no control over you. And so he says in verses 2 through 4 of chapter 6, how can we who died to sin still live in it? That's his first point. Everything that comes in verses 3 and 4 is an explanation of what he means by that. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Obviously the answer is We can't. But on what basis are we able to say we don't live to sin anymore? On this basis, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so in our baptisms, we see a depiction of the very thing that Christ himself went through, dying and then being raised into a new life that was different from his old life. And in our baptisms, it's the same thing. We die to our old life and we're raised anew to a new life. We die to sin. Not just, no, and I want you to hear this, we don't die just to the sins that we committed before our baptisms. We die to sin. And when we're raised to walk that new life, sin no longer has a hold on us. Did you see that in verses 6 and 7? We know that our old self, our sinful self, was crucified with him. Our old self, our old life, our life of sin, our life of disobedience to God, to the Father, was crucified with Jesus so that, which means for the purpose that, the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Our old self was crucified with Christ, put to death with Christ through Christ's death, so that when we were raised to walk that new life, as we came up out of the water to walk that new life, we would be free from sin. Not just free from the sins that we committed, but free from the power of sin to control our lives. Our slavery to sin has been broken. And so we have this thing that we do that Paul mentioned here, called baptism. And a lot of times we simply talk about it as the means by which we make our relationship right with God. It's something that we call people to do. They are baptized, their sins are forgiven, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they're added to the church. But Paul's wrapping up a lot of theology in this. And he's looking at what happens physically and what happens theologically. So that when we go underneath the water, we're actually burying our old life of sin, our old self, our old body, burying it with Christ in Christ's death. And then we come up and out, and we're raised to a new life. Raised to a new life, just as Christ was raised to walk in a new life. We also are raised so that we can walk in a new life, forgiven of sin, but also having had sin's hold broken over us, so that we are not under the control of sin anymore. It's a movement from death to life in more ways than one. And so after our baptisms, according to what Paul teaches in verse 11, any sin that we commit after our baptisms, it is because we've allowed that to happen. Sin no longer has any control over us, except for the control that we allow it to have over us. And so those of us who have been baptized and still find ourselves struggling with sin in a major way, it's because we are allowing sin to maintain its hold over us. But because of Christ's death and resurrection, and our baptism into that and resurrection out of that, that sin and its power has been broken away from us. And so we have the power now, the ability to walk in that new life. And we can take that on and live it out. And if we find ourselves falling into sin after the fact, after our baptisms, we have the ability to break away from that. Any sin that we commit, that we engage in afterwards, is because we've allowed it to happen. Sin can no longer control us. And so in verses 12 through 14, Paul tells us, in so many words, to live out the implications of our baptisms. To live out the implications of our baptisms in a new life, and to present ourselves to God as we really are. Notice he says in verse 11, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." When he says consider yourselves this way, what he means is think of yourselves this way. This is how you really are. Think about yourself as you really are. You're dead to sin, you're alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's who we are. And so when we get wrapped up and bound up in sin in our lives after our baptisms, we need to simply change the way we think. We're not bound to sin anymore. We've been broken away from it. And we have to think about ourselves as we really are, dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus, and then present ourselves to God in that way. And so he says in verse 12, don't let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Notice he says, let not. Okay, previously, if we read Romans 1 through 5, and if we jump into chapter 7 to see how Paul understands sin, he's going to talk about it differently. Before our baptisms, according to how Paul breaks it down, sin is able to control how we react and respond to some different things. But now, talking to Christians who have been baptized, Paul says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. We have a choice in that regard. We can choose to let sin reign, or we can choose to not let sin reign. How do we choose to let sin reign in our lives? According to verse 13, we would present our bodies as instruments for unrighteousness, to sin. To basically ask sin, you have free reign, tell me what you want to do and I'm going to go and do it. And there's only one antidote to that. It's to change the way we think about who we are. If in fact we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, then that ought to change how we live. So we are not presenting our members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but we are presenting ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and we're presenting our members to God as instruments for righteousness. So our lives after our baptisms mean something. We change the way we think by recognizing who we are and what God is calling us to, and then we actively present our bodies to God as instruments of righteousness to do His will. That's what it means to live a new life. That's what it means to live out the implication of our baptism. That we're not baptized only so that we can have sin washed away from us, but we're baptized to share in the life of Jesus, to have sin's hold broken from controlling us, to be able to live a new life in which we can say, I'm not giving in to sin, and we turn away from sin, and we turn to God, and we say, God, here I am. I'm presenting myself to you to be used for righteousness. What do you want me to do? And then we go and do it. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so our baptism is far more than being something that maybe happened to us when we're young or a little bit older, whenever, and then we kind of go on from there and live an unfulfilled Christian life. It has so much meaning. Not only does it call us out of an old way of life to a new way of life, but it gives us the ability to live that new way of life. We need to let the grace of God dwell within us, building us up and strengthening our resolve to say no to sin and yes to God. We need to find ways of presenting ourselves to God for righteousness, letting Him lead us in our lives. Not our passions, not our desires, not our selfishness, not our arrogance, not our ego. I know better. Let all of that go. And every day, present yourself to God. Ask Him, how can I be righteous for you today? How do I need to be holier for you? And then follow His lead. And so this morning, if you are here and you have heard the words that God has been speaking to us through His Apostle Paul, and you recognize, maybe first, that you have not been living out the implication of your baptism, then resolve today to make a change. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, and make that change in thinking. If you need help with that, either to talk to someone or maybe we can pray for you, we'd be happy to serve you in that way. But if you're here this morning and you've heard the gospel, and you've heard that God calls you to move from death to life, to move from a way that is controlled by sin to a way that has had sin broken from its way of living, to be alive to God through Christ Jesus by being baptized into the death of Christ and being raised into newness of life just as Christ was raised. If you need to answer that call this morning, we'd ask you to do so by coming forward as we stand and sing.